Okay, take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 10, as we look to finish off John, chapter 10, tonight. And so we're going to pick it up where we left off. We left off last time, verse 31 of chapter 10, where the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And so we will pick it up there and read through to the end of the chapter. So if you found your place there in John 10, the Bible says, verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there." And so a good ending to this particular passage. But I just want to look at a few things as we see kind of the end of this conversation. And it's been quite a lengthy back and forth between these Jews and the Lord. Again, even going back to when he healed that, while they were after him, and then he stopped and healed this man, and then gets into it again with these folks. And we've talked about it at length here over the past couple weeks, but when you really look back at it, and you know, I have Christ's words in red here in my Bible, so I'm just seeing just layer after layer after layer after layer of the Lord just revealing himself to them just over and over and over again. And that continues. And so it ended here. Well, they were trying to end the conversation right here where he says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, prior to this, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they took up stones. They wanted to stone him. And so he's leaving, and then he stops, and then now here they are again, picking up stones. And it's just interesting how, he's not getting in a physical conflict with them, but that's the murderous nature of the flesh. When we hear things we don't like, how quickly we want to move it out of the intellectual and into the physical. And we see that ultimately with his crucifixion. They couldn't countenance having dialogue because, again, never man spake like this man. They couldn't deal with it. So we've just got to kill him. And, you know, that's the picture for Christianity. First, they ignore you. Then they mock you. Then they persecute you. Then they kill you. And that's how it goes. And so it ought to be no wonder that as we see things develop here in the here and now, there's a growing boldness when it comes to the treatment of those that proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And even those who don't even know the Lord, but yet even just speak about God, they're all caught up in it as well. As the world becomes more bold to say, you know what, we're just not going to tolerate that kind of speech in our presence because it strikes right at the heart. The Holy Spirit of God is pricking hearts. And so these men also had their hearts pricked And yet they are here putting forward that they have a reason. And Jesus is calling them out. He only did those things that pleased the Father. He made it clear that that he was the Son of God, even back in chapter 8, in verse 54, and lots of other places, but this is just one that's very clear. He says, because they're saying to him, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Definitive. He is the Son of God. They're asking him, "Tell us plainly. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Here it is. Again, they're revealing their bias, because now they're taking it to violence again. And so he doesn't just immediately flee. He again exposes their hatred and their unrighteous anger by saying, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father." And truly, he's done many miracles, all the way from the miracle at Cana at the wedding feast, all the way up until now. Just beautiful, good, glorious miracles. A wake of healthy people brought to life, like eyes opened, you know, just rejoicing in God. Maybe this is how artists go up, but they, you know, in your mind's eye, like I just see, like, you know, like bleak black and white, you know, and then behind him just kaleidoscope of color and life. And just because that's the wake of Jesus, he brings life. He is life personified. And so all these good things. And he's saying, "For which of those works do you stone me?" Because again, they got nothing on him. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." So this is the core dishonesty here, finally exposed. They don't ask him, "If thou art the Christ, tell us plainly," because they want to know if he's the Christ. They want him to say something that they can stone him for. And he gives it to them. But of course, he is the Son of God. And so he rightly stands his ground as they come to him saying, you know, "No, it's for blasphemy." So what they're really saying is, we've seen all these works that even the commoner who isn't a Pharisee, who hasn't memorized, you know, the first five books of scripture, can just simply look and go, "Well, he's a prophet. Like, who is he? The blind man, who is he? He's a prophet." You know, there, he's also saying, "Well, who can do this but a man come from God? Clearly he's of God." And yet they are saying, "Well, we're going to ignore all that because we're focusing in on the fact that you said that you're the Son of God. You're making thyself God, because the Messiah is equal with God. It's God." Again, it's Emmanuel, God with us. And so they're coming at him. And yeah, it's for what he's saying. He's saying he's the Son of God. But they reveal their bias in determining that he's a mere man. "Thou being a man." And they're saying, because again, remember, they're in full duplicity here. "We know not whether thou comest," but yet they had already said, "We know where you're from," right? Like, "We know who your mom and dad are." They're speaking out of both sides of their mouths. And so, and that's true. When anytime anybody is caught up in false doctrine, inevitably the tumblers are not going to lock together. There's going to need to be a contradiction. There's going to need to be something that needs to be glossed over or changed, or you got to be speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Any of those doctrines, you'll find it all breaks down. What's interesting is the more you break it down and try and fix it with more man-centered philosophy and false doctrine, the more doctrines, the more flags on the play you get. And so that's what I always listen for as people tell me what they believe. I'm just listening for those flags on the play. It's like, oh, Jesus is, like, this whole idea of Jesus is just a man. you know, that he didn't know anything and he had to have faith. Like, whoa, big flag on the play. Like, I don't even need to study that doctrine to know it's false. I just know it's false just with one verse. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. There it is. Oh, he could see the other side of the cross. And so he went. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. Like, and so these folks have so convinced themselves that he is not of God and even have ascribed his works to the devil. They're so set against him. Even as they challenge him to identify himself as the Messiah, they're already wanting to stone him to death for then declaring that he is in fact the Messiah. I mentioned this verse prior, Matthew 13, 15. We talked about it. It's funny how this morning's message in dealing with the blindness of the Jews, this is directly live action, the blindness of the Jews, Matthew 13, 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. It's playing out right here. He can't be any clearer as we look at this portion. This is beautiful scripture. If you as a believer want to have confidence that he is who he says he is, he's just laying it on so thick here. And yet the blindness is apparent, which again ought also to give us confidence. The word of God is true. The prophecy that he gave here, the prophecy that came from Isaiah, it's all true. And so then Jesus answered them. So, okay, they're making a direct accusation. You're making yourself God. We're going to stone you for it. So then he opens up the book. School is in now. Jesus answered them. Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? So he asks a question. I always, again, that just makes me perk my ears up. Who knows the scripture better than the word? He is putting his finger on something because it says in the scripture, he says, is it not written in your law? In your law, he's saying your law, like the law that they proclaim to be keeping, the law of their God, which is actually his father. He says, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? And that's God speaking. I said ye are gods. And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and has sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? Now the point he's making is that they had that title. And by the way, that title, it's little g God. It's judges. Okay, it's the judging aspect of the authority of God. And so they had delegated authority, the judges. Had delegated authority from God, but the word that's used to describe them is the same word as is used for God. In the Hebrew, Elohim, that's the word that's used. A number of places in Exodus 21. Where am I? Oh, it's the second book. Exodus 21. I'm looking at my training wheels here, my tabs on the Bible. It's like, it's just the second book. Get with it. All right. It's in the Old Testament. Exodus 21 and verse 6, we see the word. So it's the word Elohim, and it's translated here in Exodus 21, 6. It says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. So this is for a servant who wants to stay with his master. It's the time for him to be set free. He wants to stay. It says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And so that word judges is that word. If you look it up in Strong's dictionary, it's the Hebrew, and then it's 430. Elohim is the word. And it's used many hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament. And so then also in Exodus 22, in verses 8 and 9, it says, "If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor." All those times it says judge or judges, that's the word Elohim. It's the same word that's used for God. So we see it used in that regard as judges. In the same chapter, if we go further along, chapter 22, it says in verse 28, and so this is God here, because he's talking, you know, in verse 24, "And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury," and so on. And he says here another law that he's laying down in verse 28, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." That is talking about despising authority. The authority of the judges and the authority of the ruler of their people, the king of their nation. "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." So they're talking about obedience, civic obedience. And so, but he uses the word gods, little g gods, right? That's that same word, Elohim. Then also in Psalm 82, and this is actually the scripture that that the Lord is quoting here. Psalm 82, it's just a short one. And so we'll just look at here, a Psalm of Asaph. It says, and again, understand the context. He's sharing this with them. There's a context here. It says, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." So it sets authority between the judge's delegated authority and the ultimate authority of God. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Little g gods, the judges. Okay? But it says, "I have said, ye are gods." Judges. "Ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." And so, what he's pointing out that God literally called them gods in the context of having the delegated judging authority of God. And so he catches them because, "Oh, thou makest thyself God." But the main point here is that these men, as Psalm 82 bears out, it says, "But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes." They're just men. That's all they are. Just sinners. Just men. But it says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth." That's everyone. "For thou shalt inherit all nations." Again, everyone shall give an account to the righteous judge. And who's the righteous judge? The very one that's talking to them right now, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he brings them short by reminding them of this scripture. And he makes a contrast between those men who God said are gods and himself. Now, again, he's not just pulling this verse, you know, in a vacuum. He's having this conversation without any preamble here. They've already admitted all the good works. They've already admitted all that preponderance of evidence that he's only ever done good works. The only thing that they're saying that they're trying to kill him for is that he says that he is the Son of God. And so he is defending himself and appealing to their senses. If you could look at it this way, these mere men were given, God calls them gods, and they were just given the word of God. Again, whom the word of God came, right? These are the prophets. God just gave them the word. So like Moses, for instance, directly, God spoke it to him directly. But then also through the reading and application of the law, those judges were called gods. They had the received law of God. They took that law as judges, and they went forth and made judgment according to God's word. And he calls them gods. So if God gives that delegated authority to them, how much more? And this is the point that Christ is making. How much more the sanctified, sinless God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, how much more is he able to rightly call himself the Son of God? Again, as he says, if he called them gods, speaking of those fallible men under whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, speaking of himself, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemous, because I said that I am the Son of God. He's exposing how ridiculous it is for them to accept in their own law that men could be called gods, given that same term Elohim. And here in the Greek, it's theos. Both when the little g God is theos in verse 35, and also the big G, speaking of God the Father, theos. Same word. And so how he's really pointing out, if they could be called gods, how much more me, who is God in the flesh? He is Emmanuel. He is the Messiah, God with man, which is exactly who they were challenging him to identify himself as. And he's saying that that's who he is, and rightly so. And so, you know, there are false teachers who say that Jesus was just a man and he never said he was God. They actually say that. You've got to be blind yourself to not see it. This right here, he's showing them how ridiculous it is for them to want to kill him for saying that he is the Son of God, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world. That's the Messiah. It couldn't be any more clear. And so he says then, so that's, you know, one evidence is reasoning from the scriptures. And I believe that's appropriate. When people misunderstand, it's important for us to reason from the scriptures. Not to come up with our own philosophies, but again, as workmen, needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We ought to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. And that's as a rebuke to false ideas. But we need to know the scriptures. And so he's reasoning from the scriptures, but then he's also reasoning from the evidence. He says here in verse 37 of our text, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, like as in not my words, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And so he's reasoning from the evidence here, evidence that they already have admitted. They had to acknowledge that they're all good works. And many others have admitted and confessed publicly that they are truly the works of God. And so, again, he brings it back around to the proof that he laid out for them. And so it reminds me also of where the Pharisees had challenged him and said in Matthew 12 that... that he was from the devil, like, oh, you cast out devils by Beelzebub, right? And of course, he says a kingdom that's divided cannot stand. But he says in verse 28 of Matthew 12, he says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, which of course he was, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And it's so crystal clear that he is telling them directly, the kingdom of God is come unto you. Because in all the rest of that passage, he's saying a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. You know, to spoil a man's goods, you have to first bind up the strong man. And so Satan, if he's divided against himself, he'll fall to ruin. So he can't possibly be casting out devils with the power of the devil. It makes no sense. And so he was through all that, he was explaining with logic and then pointing out, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. That's like, that ought to give you goosebumps, as he is like saying, the kingdom of God has come. Again, that one has the gravity of, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. It's the same, just an absolute bomb of scripture, of truth. Like, just wow. He is being so plain. But we understand the ears that are receiving it. Titus 1, 15 and 16 says like this, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And that really is the attitude of the Pharisees. Again, whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. A clean outside of the cup, but inside the cup was full of extortion and excess. And so they have a form of religion, but denying the power thereof. And so they just can't hear what he's saying, because their religion has already set them up against it. And they'll not, the works, he uses the evidence of the works, but the works mean nothing to them. And we talked about that last time with, we see that phenomenon today. No amount of evidence is going to convince somebody when they're demoralized in their mind, when their hearts are set against. Even Brother Ron brought it up this morning, finding soft tissue in a horn of an animal that they say is 70 million years old. And they're saying, how does that tissue stay soft for 70 million years? Come on now. You know, like, you don't have to be a scientist to know that's ridiculous. But that's when you're demoralized, no amount of evidence. I mean, a dinosaur could come strolling out of the forest. And which, by the way, in some forms that has happened with the coelacanth swimming in the Indian Ocean after they said it was an indicator species for 80 million years ago. And then they find it swimming in the Indian Ocean and they don't abandon their theory. Evidence is not the issue here. It made me think of the rich man and Lazarus, where he says to Abraham, the rich man says to Abraham in Luke 16, and I'll start here in verse 27, it says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, speaking of Lazarus, like bring Lazarus from the dead, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. No amount of works will convince you when your heart is hardened to the truth. And this is exactly what happened. Jesus Christ, they killed him. He went into the tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And yet they published abroad that his followers stole his body. And they paid the guards to say so. And they say that even unto this day. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is why it's absolutely invalid to be a miracle chaser, as many of the charismatics are. It's meaningless. All that, their whole hope is that they're going to prove one of these miracles, and then all these people are basically going to confess that they were right and they were wrong, and they're going to trust Christ. Well, that's not trusting Christ. That's not faith. That's not faith. If you see it, it's not faith. And so these men had every advantage, and yet they will not see. Is it any wonder today, and as an encouragement to us, no amount of the providence of God and the works of God, even in our own life, is necessarily going to convince somebody. We cannot paint somebody into a corner and make them acknowledge the truth and then get saved. That's not how people get saved. That's not how it works. And so we ought not be framing it that way when we approach somebody. Ultimately, we just plant seed, and it's God. It's the Holy Spirit of God that gives the increase, and each individual, in their own individual soul liberty, needs to have ears to hear. Jesus said often, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Who is he speaking to? The few. The few amongst the many. He was speaking to the few. If you have ears to hear, and it's, wow, have I got something for you. And so that's why he spoke in parables, that they which had rejected him in their heart, they didn't want to know the truth, they just wanted to have a reason to hate him, they would just hear all this nonsense. These parables of is he telling stories? Story time. Who is this guy? But those that were trusting in him, they would hear that story. And I mean, you can relate. You all can relate. You know, when I read those parables, when I think of the pearl of great price, I just think of myself sitting in that office in Stony Rapids, just like, if this is true, then the whole universe is upside down. And I need to get saved. This is so important, so important. And that's who Jesus is speaking to. These that harden their heart, yeah, they'll hear it. They'll harden, they'll move on, and they'll step into eternity. And then, only then, will they find, just as the rich man did, that they are entering into torments. Notice how evangelistic he is now. He wants to send Lazarus. Now Lazarus is his best buddy now. He had no time for him when he was laying at the front of his house. But now he's his best friend. He's got this evangelistic zeal because he knows the truth. That ought to also fire us up to have that same evangelistic zeal, because we know the truth. And we know that they can hear the word of God. It's faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by miracles. And so we want to give the word of God. And so that's the final part here. And this is the good news at the end of this. It says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again on beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And so this is, you know, John the Baptist has already been arrested, and all of the things have transpired concerning him. That was the beginning of Jesus' ministry when John was arrested. He heard that John was arrested, and he began his ministry. Because that voice that was crying in the wilderness has now been taken out. And now here he comes, preaching the kingdom of God. And so we see here, it says, he went to the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode, and many, now we're going to see some fruit here of that ministry. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. You hear that? I just finished saying, it's not miracles, people. John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. That's so encouraging to me. You know, there's so much inducement today for us because the world hates the truth. There's so much inducement, and so much in new evangelicalism is all about softening the edges of the truth. The seeker-sensitive gospel, which I'll just say bluntly, is garbage. It's a garbage gospel. It's watered down. You know, we've all had real good, you know, not from concentrate juice, so good. When somebody cuts that half with water, what does it taste like? Garbage. It's no good. That's what that gospel is. But we see John here. I just love it. All things that John spake of this man were true. You know, a faithful witness according to the truth of God's word is powerful. Why is it powerful? Because the word of God has power. The word of God. We have no power. We're just empty vessels. But when what comes out of our mouth is the unfiltered, unadulterated, unedited word of God, there is power. There's great power there. And you can be just the meekest, mild-mannered, mealy-mouthed, stuttering, stammering introvert. And yet if you'll just squeak out the word of God, there is great power. And now he was not that way. We know that he was quite the evangelist in preaching repentance and making the path straight for the coming of God. And we see here the fulfillment of this prophecy to Zacharias. Just in this sentence, he said, all things that John spake of this man were true. When the angel said to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, in Luke 1, it says here in verse 15 and following, it says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that we have that same commission today. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, all power is given unto me. And he also says at the end of that, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The power of God is in the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it needs to be the plain word of God. I just see in this an encouragement for us. If we want to have success, we want to know, how am I to witness? We're to witness in the Spirit of God and according to the Word of God. It's really that simple. Walking in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit. It says, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. That's a tremendous... That, by the way, I believe that is why Jesus said of John the Baptist that there was never a man like him. Because none of us have walked 100% in the Holy Spirit. You know, he was walking in the Spirit. And so we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. As Ephesians 5 says, and just a snippet of that, of course, the whole passage in Ephesians 5 is very applicable to us. We need to really look at that as what needs to be incorporated in our lives. But just a few things here in context. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it talks about singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all of that good fellowship, But previous to that, all this wisdom, it's about a seriousness. That we're not frivolous people. We're not, you know, sort of airy-fairy just floating around and, you know, quipping, chicken soup for the soul. That's not what we're about. If we really understand that this is life and death, if we really understand what we've received and we treasure it as I believe we do, then we handle the Word of God with great care. And we just lay it out as plain could be. You know, I just makes me think of the one fellow that we met with, a friend of Brother Darren's and mine, when we sat down with him. I'd mentioned it before, we just laid it bare. Look, this is the truth. And at the end of it, he said, I wish you'd never told me that. Well, at least he knew that it was something he didn't want to hear. Because we could have whitewashed that. And done our best. Hey, no, you're okay. We're okay. Everybody's okay. Let's all just be friends. No. There's got to be a time in someone's life where there's a separation, where they see it's either me and my way or it's God and his way. Because his way is not my way. How many times have we been witnessing to people, oh, no, we believe the same thing. No, we don't. And let me explain it again how we don't believe the same thing. Because until someone sees that there is a difference, they're not going to have a decision to make. And they need to make a decision. And we know that. And so we ought to do as John the Baptist did. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then, what a wonderful testimony. But all things that John spake of this man were true. We ought never ascribe anything to Jesus Christ that the Word does not ascribe to him. We ought to describe the Lord Jesus Christ just exactly as the Word does. Again, not this fake Jesus that the world throws out there that doesn't care about sin. No, it's the Jesus that says, go and sin no more. The Jesus that cares about delivering people from the bondage of sin and not just the punishment for sin. And so my encouragement is, we can do that. If we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we do have the Word of God. It's right here. We can go forth and do that. We can walk in the Spirit and we can give the Word. And so I just was encouraged by that at the end of this chapter where we see Jesus coming. And here's the thing. We prepare the way. We are planting seed. We are sharing a description of the Savior. And when in that person's life, and you know, I've seen others where we've had conversations and it didn't seem like it bore any fruit. But then later, someone else came along and had another conversation. God gave acknowledgement to the truth. And let me just say it this way. When Jesus showed up, they recognized him for who he was, because he had a clear description from God's word. And so, honestly, I believe that's the best that we can do, is to just be so clear in bringing forth the gospel, explaining who Jesus is, why he came, what their need is, and then give God the opportunity to use his word, because that's what he desires to do. He doesn't want to use our wisdom. He wants to use his word to convict the hearts of men. He's chosen us as these vessels of clay to bring forth that. If we would do that faithfully, we can have great success. And it doesn't matter how many people get saved. The great success is in our faithfulness to our God, in knowing that we both believe and love the truth, and we want to proclaim the truth. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Sometimes we can be tempted, because we know someone is hard towards the gospel, to just take the edge off, that they might, you know, maybe they'll give me more of the time of day. They won't, you know, sort of get up from the table and say, enough of this. Can I encourage you? Just stick with the truth. Just stick with the truth. If they reject it, at least they can come back at some point to the truth that they rejected and receive it. You know, the first time I heard the truth, I was offended. I did not speak kindly to that preacher. I'll just say, after I got saved, I sure liked his preaching a lot better after that. And so let's just stay true to what we know is right, and let God work out the consequence of that in people's lives. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. We just are so encouraged to see the love that Jesus had, even for the Pharisees that hated him. He so many times just laid out the truth before them that they would have opportunity to be recovered. Not one of them will enter in to hell being able to point the finger and say, I didn't know. And so, Lord, that we might have that testimony, that we just laid it out just as plain as John the Baptist. Lord, we pray that you would open up effectual doors of witness even through this week, that you would give us courage to speak plainly. Help us to be honest with people, to just level with them from thy word, that we would show them, as I've said to folks, Lord, I never wrote it, I'm just quoting it. And so that we also would desire to be vessels that might transmit thy word. We know that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which thou hast purposed. And so, Lord, that your purpose might be done, let us be careful to give people the pure word. And Lord, we just, I love you tonight. We thank you for your grace and mercy toward us. How wonderful to know that we have that greatest of gifts, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I just pray, if there's anyone here that's not received that gift, that they would not harden their heart as the Pharisees did, but that they would be tender toward the things of God, that they would have a desire to be reconciled to thee through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you'd have your will and way in our lives through this week, that we might submit ourselves to thee, be walking in the Spirit and enjoying fellowship with thee and with thy Son and with one another. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for your time. And Lord willing, we'll see you on a Wednesday.